if the email, and those who cannot receive emails or you don't have access to emails, you'll receive a letter from me in which I announce that from this Sunday, we are in the incapacity of meeting together in person in church. And I wrote that letter with a very heavy heart, but also with hope and assurance that God will walk with us through these difficult circumstances. I encourage you to read it if you haven't done it, if you skip over it, so just you know what to expect from now on. Last Sunday, when I started the introduction of this sermon that I'm going to develop today, little did I know that we will move from tier 4 to a national lockdown. We knew that the situation is tough, but we didn't expect it that things will change dramatically again, once again, overnight. I start last Sunday sharing a few things regarding the vision God gave us and how in 2018 he revealed it to me and then to the leadership. In 2019, he allowed us to release it into the church and the church embraced it, not just Joe Road, but Emmaus as well. But then 2020 was the year of refining and perfecting, if you like, the vision. Maybe several things had to burn in God's furnace. And now 2021, I name it the year of reframing, renewing, restructuring the vision. We looked at several people that had something in common: Joseph, Daniel, and Paul. They were visionaries, dreamers, with different styles, with different experience and expertise in their lives. But they also have something else in common. At the point of their life, they ended up in a lockdown experience, prison experience, hardship, once at least or several times. And we landed in Paul's experience in Acts 16, which I encourage you to open your Bible to, Acts 16. We've learned already that Paul had a vision to go back and visit the churches he had planted in Asia Minor in his first missionary trip. So his vision was to go back and encourage those churches and, of course, preach the gospel in pretty much the same area, maybe just expand a little bit, but pretty much the same geographic area. However, in a night, God enlarged his vision. He didn't change it. It looks that it took a completely opposite direction. Yes, in a geographical term, he did took a different direction. And because of this vision, he visited for the very first time Europe, and he brought the gospel in Europe, in this place called Philippi, in the modern Greece. It was a reframing or restructure of his original vision. His vision was to preach the gospel. He did so in this new place, and he was very successful. As we read, first he encounters Lydia and a few other women at that special river bay, which again, I had the honor to visit in 2005. And the first chapel they built, which is just in ruins today, was very successful. And I'm sure he was very glad that God restructured his vision that way, because he just landed in Philippi and his first day, a very successful day. Ended up that night, perhaps very content, together with Silas, discussing about their success and how God worked through them. I imagine Paul asking Silas, you know, what do you think? Was it worth to restructure the vision, to change the direction a little bit? Oh, yes, absolutely. We reach and conquer a new territory for God. However, as we read from verse 16, another day, another experience. He encountered another woman, this time a slave girl, who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She was possessed. Please notice she was a slave of men. She was used and abused by men, by people, to bring profit to them. But she was also a spiritual slave because she was possessed by demons. Now, I don't want to focus on this paragraph, but because he preaches the gospel through his own testimony these times, and the demons in this woman recognize who he is, recognize the power of the gospel, and so on. I don't want to go in depth in this experience. He ended up being accused by the owners. And as we read in verse 20, it says, bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, these men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jewish and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt our practice. Verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. Now, this is a different translation that I often use. You might not be very used with it. I have to say, it's not just because I like that translation itself, which I do, it also because it has larger prints or characters, and I read it better from it rather than NIV Bible that I have. Anyway, sometimes God's word is fresher when we read in various translations. So, because they were doing God's will, because they embrace God's vision for their lives, they ended up in prison, in the lockdown that they never expected. Most of us today, in this group, I hope, can say we've never had a proper prison experience. However, metaphorically speaking, we have all been through what we might call a prison experience throughout the last 10 or so months. These are times when we found ourselves restricted in our liberties, in our spaces, in what we could do and not do. Times that God allowed us to be in a lockdown, in quarantine, in isolation, in affliction, in suffering, for his own purposes. I don't believe God brought himself this disease. And I explained this towards the end of the last year, that we are in a new covenant era. And God himself took the course of our sins on Jesus 2,000 years ago. He allows judgments, he allows suffering, he allows hardships, he allows all kinds of things to happen, including this disease in our world. He allows the devil to work. But he also has his own purposes in all this. It wasn't God himself who put Paul and Silas in this prison, but he allowed him and Silas to end up in the prison. And I would like today to see and observe how they could experience joy in the lockdowns of their lives or in the prison of their life. But before realizing what brought joy and the level of joy they had and what they have done, as Luke describes from verse 25 to 27. I will read a little bit later. Let's spend a few more minutes and realize the pain and the misery of their experience, because they were obeying God's will and they embraced God's vision. As I said, at the beginning, they experienced great success. Their ministry was fruitful. Lydia and her household came to Christ. But then, because they were a living testimony and they delivered that slave girl, they end up in trouble. You can notice the pain of the accusations as I read verse 20 and 22, 21 to 22. They were accused that they are disturbing the city, that they are bringing customs that are not legal for them, which wasn't so true. But then it goes even worse. It's not just the pain of the accusations, but it's the pain of the arrest. They are arrested. When the rest of the people of Philippi heard the false accusations of the men, they turned on Paul and Silas like a pack of rabid dogs, says a commentary. They hauled them into court. They were beaten and thrown into prison. The word cast means to throw something with no concern for where it lands. As we read, when they throw them into prison, the guardian says in verse 24, they put them in the inner prison, in the deepest part of the prison, the dungeon. And as I said, I have been there to see it long after Paul and Silas had been there. As a visitor, I can say it was scary just to go inside with clothes on me, knowing that that is just like a museum in our day, just to go and see, no danger, nothing else. But just imagine for a moment, after Paul was beaten and flogged, harsh, with open wounds, with scars on his face, with blue eyes, with bleeding back. Now they are put in this deepest part of the prison and locked in the prison, locked down with rats, with bacteria, with viruses. What would you do? I often ask myself, what would I have done? Complain? Cry, be pity, arguing with God, why, Lord, why? Well, I have done this several times, I'm telling you, in the last 10 months. But when it comes to Paul, before I'm going to read what they are doing in these circumstances of their lives, I want to show you what he had done with this experience, being beaten and having scars, and all this because he was obeyed to the Lord. Look how he described it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He looks at all these scars that he has because he was beaten so many times, and he considers them the marks of Jesus. Now, I'm aware that we cannot say the same thing, because we are not in this harsh experience because we are Christians. not so far. When the persecution will come, maybe some may have this privilege, wonderful privilege, to say what Paul says, but at this stage we can't. But he looks at these marks in his own body and he says, these are the marks of Jesus. I am proud of them. I embrace them. I make them precious to me because I suffered for Jesus. Now, in other parts of scriptures, we are also encouraged to consider great joy when we are going through various trials. And we started to study 1 Peter, and we've noticed this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 8. And I want to read it again, because although we've preached, well, we've learned from this, it's good to hear it again. They are more relevant to us today than they were a few weeks ago, even more relevant. In verse 6, Peter says, you rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. And then towards the end of verse 8, you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. Paul backs up the same thing. Years after this experience, after he has been in the prison of Philippi, many years after, he is in a different prison in Rome, towards the end of his life, ready to pay the price for Christ with his own life. And he writes a letter to whom? To this church he planted in Philippi. In the letter to Philippians, chapter 4, we know this very well-known verse that we often quote, and we know it by heart. I'm just going to read it from this translation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Always means even in this situation. A lockdown, the third lockdown in England because of COVID-19. Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, we can only extrapolate several lessons by studying what happens in Paul's and Silas' experience. And I'm going to read the following verses, verse 25 to 26 for now. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chain came loose. In the pain of their suffering, in the misery of their prison, we can notice how they were praising God. They praise God in their prison experience. And although the text says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing, notice that they didn't start at midnight. We don't know when it started. They may started praying and singing and praising even when they were flogged, even when they were put into prison, even when they heard that door closed, being in lockdown. We are just being told that about midnight, while they did this and this, while they were praying and singing, something happened. So in the midst of their prison experience or lockdown experience, they were praying and praising. It's important to notice this order, praying and praising. Now, when it comes to prayer, we know that prayer can be of many kinds. And most of the times, when we pray, most of the times we come with requests to God. But because of this double mentioning, prayer and praising, we can only guess they were not actually requesting God to deliver them, or arguing with God in prayer why and demanding answers. But they are actually rejoicing and praising God. In prayer, they were thanking God that they ended up in prison. And in praising, they were singing to God, praising Him. Now, there are many views here. It's hard to tell what they were singing or praising. Many believe that they perhaps follow a Jewish pattern by just singing several psalms called Hallel, from Psalm 113 to 118, and then 136, they are part of Hallel, but we don't know for sure. What I want to emphasize is that I absolutely 100%, they were not asking things, but they were thanking God for where they are. And they were singing to God, praising Him. Why? Because they had expectations. That's the reason, that's the first reason I want to focus on why they could praise God and experience joy in the midst of their prison or in the midst of their lockdown experience. They had expectations. When you know that God called you to do something, when you know that God gave you a vision, and that vision comes from God, whatever happens, and whatever the life brings in your way, and even Satan brings in our way, we just know that everything works towards God's purposes. So I'm absolutely sure they were happy the first night they ended up in Philippi after Lydia was safe and her household. What a success. The first few steps of their vision brought success, and they were happy for that. But when they ended up in the harsh experience, they start having even greater expectations because they knew the devil has no reason to be so upset to put them into this prison if he didn't know that something is on the way. And whenever the devil attacks us more strongly, severely, fiercely, it means he knows that God is about to do something great. And Paul and Silas, they knew it. But their assurance and their expectations that God is about to do something even greater was based on something. You can't have expectations or great expectations about God doing something based on my own expectations, based on your own expectations, based on people's expectations. They base their expectations and their praise, therefore, and their joy in the midst of this lockdown on what? On God's promises. On God's promises. Well, going back in Acts 9, I'm not going to read. I think everyone remembers this. When Paul was called by God, he was told what he is about to do. He was told what God is about to do with him, that he is going to preach the gospel to the nations and even to the kings. And he knew that in every single circumstance he will end up, God has a purpose. That was the broad vision God gave him. He had a broad vision for his life. And then as he progressed in ministry, God revealed smaller portions of God, of his vision. And now, when he encountered that Macedonian praying and begging him to come to Macedonia, Paul knew that God has a purpose with him. And he saw Lydia coming to Christ, but he knew that Lydia is not that man who bowed him in prayer to come to visit. So he thought, who knows? Maybe that person is right here in the prison. I look forward to see the vision accomplished based on the promises of God. And the second part of the verse says, while they praying and singing hymns to God, the prisoners were listening to them. They were a testimony, but I'll leave that for a little bit later. Based on the promises of God, they turn their suffering into a testimony. I would like to draw your attention now on how important it is to be aware of God's promises. This week, I received a text message from a member, a dear member of our church. And he just suggested that might be appropriate. We don't know when I'm about to preach anyway. It's just God's spirit at work. And he said, don't you think maybe it would be good for our members to have a list of selected Bible verses that they can read, memorize, having with them, focusing on them? I'm sure everyone in our church and every good Christian would have a list of preferred verses. I'm sure you have a few. I have my own that I know by heart, especially in Romanian. I have countless, in English, just a few. But we have our own verses. And some of them, there might be promises that we hang on. Since the beginning of last year, many of us hang on several promises that God delivered to us in Isaiah, especially. They are so well known. I'm going to work. I'm going to take this advice from our brother and just suggest a list with very important Bible passages that we shall memorize and know and hang on as an anchor. Can you switch on the TV? But I would encourage you to do the same thing. Because we read in God's word, Romans 3:14, Hebrews 6:18, that his promises are steadfast and true. In Psalm 119, verse 89, his promises are based on his word. It is pure, inspired, and will stand when the word is in flames. There is a theologian called he's a doctor in theology, Everick Storm. He spent a vast amount of time studying the promises of Scripture. Writing about them, he says, the Holy Scriptures contain a grand total of 8,810 distinct promises. And he says, how do I know? I counted them. Wow. And he carries on saying, all my life, I've seen various figures quoted as to the number of promises in the Bible. The one most generally given figure is about 30,000 promises, not distinct promises, but repeated promises. 30,000. Since this is a round number with four zeros in it, I have always been a little suspicious about it, he says. Furthermore, since there are only 31,101 verses in the Bible, it would mean that there will be practically one promise in almost every verse. I do not guarantee my count to be perfect, but it is the most accurate I know. Therefore, he structured them in the following, just for your knowledge. There are 7,487 promises from God to man, which means 85% of all the Bible's promises from God to man. There are 991 instances of one person making a promise to another person. There are 290 promises from man to God. And at this stage, I would like you as well, I told you earlier, to make your own list of some God's promises to your lives. But make another list or another column with your remembered promises to God. I'm sure each one of you, I have done it so. we've promised several things to God. If you help me here, Lord, I promise I'll do this. In the water of baptism, we promise that we will follow him till the end of our life, and so on. Well, there are 290 promises from man to God in the Bible. There are 29 promises made by angels, most of them found in Luke. There are 9 promises made by the old liar, the devil. He promised something too. For example, he promised to give Jesus all the kingdom of the world if he would fall down and worship him. He promised that. Thankfully, Jesus didn't listen to that. So this promise has never and will never be fulfilled. There are 2 promises made by evil spirits. And there are 2 made promises by 2 promises made by God the Father to God the Son. This is what Dr. Storms worked together and put together. He also found that there are some books that they record no promises and so on. I'm not going into all this. But he concluded with this sentence. The most outstanding chapter as far as promises are concerned in the Bible is Psalm 37. Practically every verse is a most wonderful promise. And this is my homework for you today. Read Psalm 37. And if you can, memorize it this following week. Psalm 37. Why is it so important? Why is it important to hang on the promises of God? Well, we have songs about it. We've listened to various sermons about it. But learning from Paul's experience and Silas, they could experience joy and they had great expectations that God is about to do something in the prison, in the lockdown of their life, based on God's promises. And we shall have that too. It's so important. Each one of us read at least once in our lifetime, I hope, Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. We are so aware and familiar with this. If you remember, Christian, the main character here, once find the pathway difficult, climbed over a stile to walk in a midway bypass. Eventually, the ground grew soggy and covered with poisonous vines. The sky became black, and the Christians spent the night huddled at the foot of an oak tree, caught in downpour. Next morning, giant despair came upon him, captured him, beat him, and imprisoned him in the dungeon of Doubting Castle, with its grim battlements and thick black walls. Christian tried to sing, but couldn't. His mood was dungeon dark. I just wonder how many of you can identify yourself with Christian at this stage. Giant despair beat him. And he grew weaker each day. At length, he found in his cell a rope, a knife, and a bottle of poison, the tools of suicide. And for a moment, he was tempted to end his misery. Before I carry on with what happened to Christian, I want to say that the rate of suicide is alarming, growing around the globe. In this country, Japan exceeded all the records. More people are dying in Japan because they are taking their life nowadays than because of COVID-19. In this dungeon, in this prison, it's so dangerous. Christian, face it. But one evening, about midnight, he began to pray, like Paul and Silas. And a little before they good Christian as one half amazed break out in this passionate speech. And he said, "What a fool am I? Those to lie is a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise that I will, I am sure, open any lock in the doubting castle." It did. Using the key of God's promises, Christian escaped, never again to fall into the clutches of the giant despair or the doubting castle. So, brothers and sisters, during this life prison, claim the promises of God as an anchor for your soul. They will unlock the prison of despair in which the devil seeks to chain you and chain me. And I want to say this because I know we often try to pretend we are fine. We smile, we greet one another at the beginning on Zoom and after and so on, but maybe I'm the weakest of you. I don't know. The devil came to me many times. And I know his attempts. And I only could get out and or escape using that key of the promises of God. Now, I openly share this to you because if one of you, at least one there, may experience what I experienced last year, or even when I had to write that letter to you, if I wouldn't have God's promises, I don't know what I would have done. And what's my expectations based on God's promises right now? What's my expectation for 2021? I was about to share with you last Sunday, time fly always. And then I said, well, I have a time. I have plenty of time, especially now on Zoom, which I'm not going to exceed it anyway. I want to share with you, and I would honestly like you to write it down right now, just the reference, but then go back to this piece of scripture. I know it has been given a promise for a different context in a different time through an old prophet, a minor prophet in the Bible, Habakkuk. I don't know why. For several weeks, actually might be over a month since December, beginning of December, God spoke me a lot through this and encouraged me. And I hung on these promises of God. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Look at the nations and observe. Be utterly astonished. For I am doing something in your eyes that you will not believe when you will hear about it. I cannot give you all the explanations now. Read this verse on something, put it on your fridge, on your door, on a wall, somewhere where you can see it. Mark the date. And let's see if this is going to be fulfilled. I know it has been for a different group of people in a different context, but the word of God is eternal and often applies in other circumstances too. Look at the nations and observe. Be utterly astonished, for I'm doing something in your days. Overlap it or in parallel with the other promises we've looked at extensively last year. God is about to do something new. It might be newer, fresher, greater, incomprehensible of what we have ever thought. Through this suffering, God is doing something. Please, spend less time watching news. Spend less time worrying spend more time on the promises of God. Read them, memorize them, quote them, share them with one another. Base your hope, your joy, your expectations on the promises of God. Because God is about to perform something. And this is what he had done in Paul's and Silas' experience. 26, verse 26. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains came loose. Suddenly, not slowly, it didn't start with a small trepidation. It has been a sudden intervention of God. I strongly believe it wasn't just a physical, normal earthquake. It wasn't just a tectonic movement, because the effect of what had happened is more than that. The shackles came off, the chains came off. It's not just because of a natural earthquake. It was God's intervention. And God came into the physical realm as a response of what he had done. Well, so Paul and Silas had done, praising him, expecting things to happen based on God's promises. They knew they are there because God has a purpose, and his purpose is grandiose. Have you ever noticed that often in the Bible, the greatest miracles happen in the midnight or in the night, in the darkest times? We've extensively looked at some of those experiences that the disciples were in the storm, in the night. In the darkest moment of the night, Jesus came to them, proving who he was, walking on the waters. The angels came to the shepherds in the darkness of night, bringing hope. When, in the darkest moment in history, after 400 years, when humanity, God's people, Jewish people, couldn't hear a word from God, no prophet, the darkest time in history. This is how God works sometimes. In the darkest moments of life, he comes to perform the greatest miracle, to prove his power and his majesty. While I rejoice when I heard that some of you this morning share that you've got the job, and I'm glad for you, you got the antivirus, and I hope this will be rolled out and implemented as quick as possible. I still want to say, our hope is not in a job. Our hope is not in an antivirus. Our hope is in the Almighty God, who can solve out all these issues in an instant. But his purpose is not just to eradicate the virus. His purpose is to do much more. Habakkuk, write it down. Look at it. Expect great things. Now, God did his part. Paul and Silas did their part. In the darkest moments of their lives, in the midst of misery and pain, they had a great testimony. For those prisoners who were listening to them, but for the jailer later on. That's another side of the story that I haven't decided to expand today. But that was the harvest, that was the ministry that Paul enjoyed after that harsh moment of the prison. The jailer and his house received the Lord, and he was the one, actually, he saw in the vision, begging him to come and help. I would like to close just reminding you that the whole world, a lost world, our neighbors, our friends, our connections on Facebook, social media, and by the way, I'm using it very little these days for various reasons. But our lost world is watching us, how we act and react through this lockdown experience in the midst of suffering. They could care less about us when we are filled with joy and everything is going well. But they are all eyes and ears when trouble comes into our lives. They watch us to see how we will react. How we'll react when the pressures of life come in. They want to see if our faith is real when we go into the prison of life's suffering. There is no better testimony to the grace of God than a Christian who can shout to God in praise while in the pressures of life, who can say, my God is real, my faith is real, my relationship with God makes all the difference in my life, even I face this sort of circumstances, even when I don't understand what's going on and why these things happen. So, when the doors of a lockdown slams behind you and you find yourself locked down tight in the shackles of your pain, of loneliness, of various problems, of unanswered questions, of illness, of loss, you should have reason to praise our God. And if you will turn your heart towards heaven, he will hear you and he will help you to lift your voice and praise him even more. You'll also find hope and peace in your heart. He will use your prison for his glory and for the good of his kingdom. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel.
Thank you.
We'll conclude with one final song, Living Hope, Jesus is our